Having finished our sermons in John's Gospel over these past 3 years, we're going to begin a new, much shorter series of sermons this morning in the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, the prophecy according to Habakkuk. The best way to find Habakkuk is to climb up some other way, namely from the back, and go to Matthew and turn back three prophecies, Malachi, Zechariah, Zephaniah. And then you have Habakkuk. Our sermon this morning, very much introductory, but concentrating especially on the first four verses of the first chapter. We read together the first chapter and the first verse of chapter 2. Prophecy of Habakkuk, especially the first four verses, and beginning to read at verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are they that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvellously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far, and they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sun. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look in iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Amen. This morning we come to begin a series of sermons in the book of the prophecy of Habakkuk, and what I want us to begin with is just a broad outline of the general background and theme of this prophecy that issued from this man of God under the divine guidance of the Holy Spirit of God so many years ago. Habakkuk is what we call one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. And like so many of the men of that ilk that uttered their prophecies, he takes one particular issue, an issue that was set forth first of all at one given point in the history of the children of Israel upon this earth, but which is applicable to all the Lord's people in whichever age they find themselves, until the Lord will finally come for his church and Redeemer unto himself forevermore. And the issue which confronts the prophet Habakkuk is an issue that is a burning issue within the hearts of each and every one of us, because they're human hearts. And it won't be dealt with, this issue, I suppose, until the Lord will eventually appear and take away for good the scales from our eyes and the veil from our heart. It's the age-old issue of why iniquity should abound, apparently unabated at times, why the wicked should prosper, why godlessness should be in all hands, and why the Lord should be so slow or indeed inactive in raising up a standard of righteousness against the prevailing wickedness, why he is unwilling to completely overthrow the state of affairs that exist and bring to pass a more glorious era, a time of blessing for his people and a time of glory for his own name. The first verses then of the prophecy of Habakkuk tell us something of the conditions that prevailed in the land of Judah, the land of Israel we may call it, at the time of the prophet's work and life. Sin and immorality were rampant in all hands. Those in high places were slow in bringing into force the laws that God had given his people to live by. And whenever a voice was raised up in Israel against this state of affairs, that voice was amazingly immediately drowned and howled down in the contention and in the strife that it evoked on the part of the people in general. The prophet Habakkuk himself, no doubt, had come under the lash of their tongues and probably was looked on as something of an alarmist in his day, simply because he saw the rate of things the people were declining at in the land of Israel. They had come to accept any old religious, any old moral standards that happened to be about. Habakkuk saw these things. He cried out against them, and as we say, he was looked on then as an alarmist. So you see, the book of Habakkuk, and remember this, it's a book that's written in great perplexity, at least to begin with. For it's difficult for Habakkuk, the prophet of the Lord, to reconcile what he sees going on around him with what he believes to be true about his God. Why is God permitting such a state of things to exist? Why hasn't God intervened? Why has he allowed his people to slip away at such a rate of this? Why hasn't he come and stepped in and remedied the situation, cast down the things that offend, and raised up that standard for righteousness once again in the land? And it's against this background, you see, that the prophet Habakkuk then lifts up his heart in prayer to the Lord and cries out in the first four verses of his prophecy in the form of a prayer. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are they that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. A terrible state in the land of Israel, a state that perplexed the prophet. Why wasn't the Lord doing something about it? There was this immorality, there was this sin, all this wickedness that prevailed on all hands. The law of God was slacked. There was a different, difficult situation. Indeed, in a word, why do the wicked prosper? I have washed my heart in innocency. I have cleansed my heart in vain. What use is it trying to be righteous in such a situation like this when God will not come and show the rightness of righteousness and the wickedness of wickedness and cast away all those things that offend and vindicate his own name? That's Habakkuk's problem. But my friends, it's only part of his problem. For the Lord is about to answer Habakkuk's long and continuous cry unto him, and he has been crying long unto the Lord. How long shall I cry, he says. And it's when the Lord takes in hand to answer Habakkuk that that prophet of God comes to be really pressed beyond measure, as the Apostle Paul would put it, pressed out of measure, as though he was a basket that was meant to hold a bushel weight, and somebody's trying to press two bushels into it. Habakkuk only imagines that he's perplexed with the state of things that he sees going on around him, because when God begins to answer Habakkuk's long cry, then God's showing indeed that he's only serving an apprenticeship in Israel at that time, because the worst is yet to be. And the Lord is going to answer Habakkuk in a way that he never imagined he would receive an answer. How long shall I cry? Habakkuk cries out in that verse 2. And in verse 5, the Lord in fact is saying this: not long, Habakkuk, not much longer now. Behold ye among the heathen and regard,
and wonder marvellously, for I will work a work in your days. God is going to work in the land, my friends, in that land which causes Habakkuk the prophet so much perplexity. God is going to come and God is going to work. But God is going to do such a work, my friends, that will seem absolutely incredulous to that people in that nation. God is going to remedy the situation, but he's going to remedy it in such a way that the people will find it absolutely hard to take to their hearts and their minds. Read the verses then. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvellously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful, their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are more swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and so on. You see what God is going to do. God is going to raise up a nation, my friend, such as the world has seldom seen before, the Chaldeans. And he's going to raise up that nation, that evil, that pagan, that heathen power, and he's going to raise up that nation with one specific purpose in view, to trample right into the midst of the land of Judah, to lay it waste, to carry away the children of Israel into Babylon for 70 years captivity, where they will be sifted and tried as gold in the fire, until there comes out of that captivity one remnant back to Israel again, that is then going to glorify the Lord in the midst of the earth and fulfill all his perfect purposes. Perplexed? My friends, the perplexity has only got its foot into the door in the first few verses of Habakkuk's prophecy. And if Habakkuk is perplexed because there are inklings of wickedness in the land of Judah, my friends, that's only the beginning of the troubles. For God is going to answer Habakkuk's prayer in raising up that nation, and he's going to send on that nation to make an end of what he has begun, and to carry them away, and to bring them out again, out tried, a remnant to the glory of his name. Now you see, in the first few verses, that's the situation. Perhaps it's as bad a situation as Habakkuk could imagine there could be. But things are to get darker yet. That's the message. But out of that darkness, God is going to bring forth this prophet. And he's going to bring forth this prophet with a message, with a vision. A message for those that are going to pass through this time. A message for that very remnant which are going to be to the glory of the name of the Lord in the earth. And a message for every generation of the Lord's people. Hear it well. Our generation, which might be tempted to think that the Lord doth not regard, and that the Lord has no hand in our present evil situation in our day, and that the Lord is deaf, or the Lord is dead and doesn't regard the prayers of his people. You see, that's what the prophecy of Habakkuk is. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And this prophecy of Habakkuk has one very special and one very specific purpose, my friends. It's the great sheet anchor of faith for all the afflicted people of God who imagine that they're being afflicted on account of the situations which God's providence has set them in. Soon that marauding host of the Chaldeans will appear, and the blow will be struck. But here's the message, you see, for this remnant. It's this very prophecy that God has raised up this very prophet to record. And it's the mercy of the Lord, you see, that there is such a thing. Because when that remnant is led away, they're led away with this prophecy in their heart and in their mind and in their ears and before their eyes. God has given them an explanation. An explanation of all that has taken place. And in the word, that explanation stands for all time. And it simply says this: our God is an eternal God. You see, that's what Habakkuk comes to. That's the great piece of knowledge which he discovers down there after God begins to answer his prayer in verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? He says, we shall not die. O Lord, thou hast established them, ordained them for judgment. O Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. And from that piece of knowledge that God is an everlasting God and so works out all things according to the eternal decrees of his will, there comes that principle in the second chapter and in verse 4 that the just shall live by faith then, faith in this eternal God who knows what he's doing in all the affairs of this life, until he comes to that point at the end of his prophecy in verse 17 of the third chapter, where he folds up all the life of faith in one of the greatest statements that a child of God ever made on all this earth. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, he says, neither fruit shall be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Who wrote that, my friend? The same man that wrote, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? And the prophecy of Habakkuk is all about a man of God, my friends, weaned from fear to faith, as one man has put it. Going through that mill, don't you see, that remnant who must live in the midst of such a crooked and perverse generation might have an anchor for their souls in the word that God has caused to be written by his prophet, whom he has raised up for that very purpose. Thank God, my friends. Thank God for Habakkuk. Thank God for his mercy. But thank God for Habakkuk, under the hand of God, passed through the mill, don't you see, did dear old Habakkuk, to leave the likes of you and I with such a book as is set before us. You see what the prophecy of Habakkuk is in reality. It's a dialogue, for the most part. It's a dialogue between God and between the prophet Habakkuk. It's concerning the evil state of the things in the land of Judah at that time. And in the course of this dialogue then, Habakkuk receives that word that the just shall live by faith. And Habakkuk moves to that position where he's able to cry out, although, no matter what happens, you see, yet he says, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I will joy in the God of my salvation. But my friends, Habakkuk has to pass through it. That's a very important thing. A very important thing that we need to hold on to. A lot of our convention-type preaching in our day, you see, looks askance at some of the saints, especially of the Old Testament. And they say, oh, well, look at their behavior. My friends, these people pass through these things under the divine counsel of God. And God comes in his word, and God exposes all their faults and failings, as we might say it. How would you like a book written about your life? For even your wife or your husband to read? Or for all the world to know? And God has taken, my friends, and God has exposed what he put his choice saints through. And all that exposure is for our admonition and for our comfort. And you see, old Habakkuk the prophet, my friends, was going to tell us what it was like to move from fear and perplexity and trembling to that point of faith where he can say, although, no matter what happens, I will still joy in the God of my salvation. But in order to do that, he's going to do it as old John Bunyan would say. He would do it, but first he would smarten me feel what he did preach. And old Habakkuk, my friend, is taken by God. And in the providence of God, he is shaken in the midst of all that perplexity, because what he writes will be written out of an experiential heart that has gone through the mill, so that there comes out of that experience a real thing, so that it's not empty words when he says, "The justified shall live by faith, and I will joy no matter what comes to pass." That comes out of a heart of experience. So you see rightly what he calls his prophecy, the burden, he says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. It pressed him, it pressed down upon him. He saw indeed, but he felt what he saw, because God made him to feel it. And God made him to know the state of things in that land, so that God would teach him that there was a path, a way out, an anchor to hold his soul in the midst of all things. So the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, as we say, it was a burden to his righteous soul. But it's written for us to learn, and to learn even what the very Apostle Paul himself learned, that the just shall live by faith. Do we get bowed down by the state of things that we see going on around us? My friends, are they any way comparable to what Habakkuk saw? There's one message. The just shall live by faith. Faith in what? That God is an eternal and an everlasting God who worketh all things according to the counsel of his own will. He's the God of salvation, and we're to learn to joy in such a God. Remember what Paul said. We are troubled, he said, on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And did our Savior himself not say, "Ye shall have tribulation in the world, but fear not. I have overcome the world." Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. We shall live by faith. And although the fig tree doesn't blossom, although the flocks be cut off, although starvation faces us, with all that, by the grace of God, we learn to live and to joy in the God of our salvation. Now then, let's look at the first four verses a bit more closely. Let's look at the situation that caused the prophet's perplexity. And remember, it is introductory, as we've said, but let's try and see something of the picture that did prevail in the land of Israel in the days in which the prophet lived, and see if there isn't a good word for our own souls. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are they that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. That's a fairly vivid picture, surely, my friends. And if you want something of an enlargement of the picture, you could do no better than to read the prophecy of Jeremiah, the major prophet. For Jeremiah and Habakkuk were both contemporary. They both prophesied of the impending doom that was coming upon the land of Israel, the city of Jerusalem in particular. And that doom that was coming on account of the state of things that existed in that nation. They were the days of King Jehoiakim. That's a lesson in itself. Jehoiakim was that prophet, you remember, that Jeremiah sent a message to, written out, the very word of God itself. Jehoiakim was in his winter house, keeping himself warm by the fire. And he snatched that message, that scroll, from the hand of the messenger, And he whipped out Jehudi's pen knife and he cut that word of God into shreds and he threw it into the fire and burnt it to pieces. You see, no wonder Habakkuk can cry out, "The law is slacked. Judgment doth never go forth." The ones that were appointed in the land of Israel to uphold the law of God, the word of God, the testimony of God, those very ones, they were the ones that were mutilating the word of God and making of it none effect and casting it to the one side. No wonder the state of things had come to pass. Take that to heart. Do we live in an evil day? Small wonder, my friends. The custodians of God's word in our day is the church of the living God. But the professing church of Christ, my friend, is as guilty of mutilating the word of God and setting it aside and slacking it and making it of none effect as Jehoiakim ever was when he took up the penknife of Jehudi and ripped that scroll of Jeremiah into shreds. There's a dozen and one ways, you see, to make the word of God of none effect. And until the word of God becomes absolutely paramount in the thinking of the churches of Christ and in the people of God in general, until they're willing to stand upon that word and cast aside every garnish and every trimming and every notion and variation of man's mind, until that time, my friends, then be sure that the word of God is being slacked. And small wonder if there's no effect of it felt in the land in general or in people in general. Jehoiakim reigned. And if you want a picture of Jehoiakim, see him with that knife of Jehudi's in his hand, seeing ripping up God's word that he will not have the whole implications of it to his heart and for the nation that God has set him over to rule. And see him cast it into the fire and see there and then, my friends, is the very core of all the trouble that's taking hold in Israel in those days. To make matters worse, remember who Jehoiakim was. He was the son of Josiah. And Josiah was that king, my friend, in whose reign they rediscovered the law of the Lord in the house of the Lord. What a discovery that was. What a place to find the Bible in. And they found the Bible in the house of the Lord, my friends, because the Bible had been lost in the house of the Lord. What a place to lose the Bible in. That's exactly what has happened today. Because you can hardly find God's word, don't you see? For all the things that have been set around it and over on top of it. But Josiah found that word under Hilkiah the priest. And Josiah began a reformation, my friends, in the land of Israel, which was sweet in the eyes of the Lord. But what a lesson, don't you see? And how true that word, semper reformanda, always reforming, and it becomes each and every church of Christ and each and every one of us as believing people of God to be constantly daring enough to examine our present standing with our God and to see whether or not we are going in the paths that have been set out before us. You see, my friends, in one short generation, between the dying of one king and the ascendancy of another to a throne, the land of Judah had slipped from days of reformation into days of degradation and days of desolation. And these are the very days that Habakkuk found himself in, and which so perplexed his heart and his mind, and which caused him to cry out unto the Lord. There are days like our own, and days that can raise up the same perplexity in a tender conscience. A seared conscience won't feel anything, of course. But a tender conscience, my friends, can still be perplexed at the state of things that exist in our land because the law of God is so set aside. But look at those things that the prophet seems to especially see, because he sees some things especially, and those things which especially press in upon him and cause him to move into that heaviness of heart and soul, a soul that he must learn to contain aright to the glory of the Lord. And you see, one of the features in Israel, especially that man Habakkuk takes up, and which seemed to characterize those days most, my friends, it's this. It's violence. Violence. The strange thing that is. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and they are they that raise up strife and contention. Violence, my friends. How apt. We live in a violent society, we're told. And by that we're supposed to presume that there are never been such days in the earth before as our days in which we live. And on account of that, then, we've got every just reason for complaining to God and for being perplexed on account of the state of things that surround us. But you see, my friends, there has always been violence. Where the devil has had an upper hand in any given time in this world's history, a thing that has characterized it is violence. And I'll tell you why. You listen to this well, because this is contemporary for us. Because the devil loves to work with violence, because there is nothing that unhinges society like violence, and especially because there is nothing that unnerves the people of God, or any people, like violence. Is that not true? You get caught up in a ruction in the street. Get caught up in a running battle between a couple of gangs. Get caught up in a fight. And my friends, your nerves begin to tingle. Is that not true? And you're in desolation of spirit until it has passed. And what happens? Your soul becomes perplexed and cast down. Does the devil not know that? My friends, the devil knows you through and through, and it'd be a good thing if we got to know the devil through and through. And so, you see, we have entered into a day where the devil is having full reign, and the thing which he is manufacturing above all other things is violence, real and imaginary. So that what pervades our screens, television, and cinema is especially violence. And violence, my friends, comes churning into every home night after night after night. Created violence and real violence. Violence that is to catch up people, you see, and gnaw away at their heart and their mind until they wonder what the whole world is coming to. And it comes to a point, of course, where you can't separate between what is real and what is imaginary. And the news medias, why, they vie with one another for who can be the most gruesome and the most detailed and the most violent and the most noisy, all to a hinge, my friends. And it's the devil's work. And it would be a good thing, I tell you, if the people of God got to grips with that. Don't you remember the thing that eventually called down God's wrath away in the early days before the flood? And the earth was filled with violence, it says. And oh, my friends, I'll tell you what's gnawing at the heart of the Lord's people today and causing them to be such an ineffectual people in their day, it's because they hardly know where to turn, because the devil is churning out on all hands this old masterpiece of his, which completely unnerves any soul. Who do you think he is? That fellow with the tail? He's the Prince of Darkness, and the angel of light. And there was nothing new under the sun, said Solomon aright. And there's nothing new or unique to our day, my friends, that isn't recorded in the Word of God and set forth there for our learning. And it's a good thing, my friends, that we learn what God has to say with regards to all things. Note that Habakkuk uses the word twice. because that's the main burden, you see, that's upon his soul. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are they that raise up strife and contention. Violence of two kinds, you see. That out and out violence, you might say, and then spoiling and violence, both are linked together. That violence which causes that desolation of spirit. What you might call that senseless violence that just lays waste, which just causes desolation, which just causes spoiling. And the devil comes, my friends, and the devil can work with that very thing, and the devil can make us perplexed in this day in which we live. So you see what Habakkuk must come to is this, must hold on to, must be mindful of, that even the violence and even the violent are in the hands of a sovereign, an almighty and an everlasting God. And until you can humbly bow under that, my friends, then we'll continue to shake and to rattle and to tremble and to be perplexed with all that's taking place around us. You remember when that violence covered the earth away back in those days of the flood? Remember, there was one great work done in those days. But God remembered Noah. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And out of all that situation, my friends, God brought one thing. God brought his remnant. And out of all this situation in the days of Judah, in the days of Jehoiakim, in the days of Habakkuk the prophet, out of all that, God is going to bring his remnant. And out of these days, I tell you, God is going to bring the jewel of his church, his remnant according to the election of grace. Because it's all everlasting, the purpose of God. And God will bring his purposes to pass. And you hold on to that as an anchor for your soul in the midst of the violence. I'll give you a word of advice. It's hard to keep away from it. My friends, don't you walk into those situations of violence, imaginary or anything else. Because you do your soul no good when you do that. So the violence must come under, although, you see, although there's violence, spoiling, grievance, whatever, although the fig tree doesn't blossom, although the herd be cut off, all those things must be brought under that, although, that's the great word of Habakkuk. And although all these things happen, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Much the same then can be said about the other features of Habakkuk's day, which lay so heavily on his heart. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are they that raise up strife and contention. Iniquity, he says, that's something that was running riot in his day. There was an awful lot of iniquity. Iniquity means love of evil. There's an awful lot of love of evil in our day. Grievance, he says, that was another thing. Literally, perverseness. An awful lot of perverseness, too, in the days of Habakkuk. And then there was strife, he says, and there was contention as well to round the whole thing off. We won't dwell on it. You can see the general picture. And you get a nice word in Jeremiah the prophet, my friends, as I say, the contemporary of that man Habakkuk. And Jeremiah looks around and he sees all the grievance and all the spoiling and all the violence too and all the iniquity and all the contention and all the strife. And then he comes to a point and he lifts up his heart to the Lord and he says, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men." Dear old Jeremiah, my friends, you see what he wanted to do? He wanted to opt out. "I wish I had a wee bothy away up in the hills," that's what he said. "I wish I had a lodging place in the wilderness, such as the wayfaring men use. I want to get away from it all. I'm sick of my sin-sick society. I'll cut myself off physically or mentally or spiritually. I'll opt out." No, no, you can't opt out. The evangelical Christian life is not for monastics. And God sets his people right there in the midst of that evil situation, my friends, so that that situation can be judged in the eternal day. That some spark of light was there, and they loved their darkness rather than light. Don't you dare give the ungodly an excuse for their sin, my friends, by failing to be a witness against that sin. So he wants, no doubt, like Jeremiah, to get away from it all, the iniquity and the perverseness and the strife and the contention. But it's our duty, you see, to be where God has set us, in the very midst of the crooked and the perverse generation, not to be affected by it, but by the grace of God to stand against it. You see, contamination is a thing that comes into the story in Habakkuk's day. Very easy to be contaminated when all these things abound. As the Savior says, "When iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." So easy, you see, to accept the situation that we find ourselves in. Everybody's doing such and such a thing. Everybody dabbles a wee bit in their master's good or skives a wee bit of their master's time. Everybody's doing it today. What is that to thee? My friends, the Christian is the man or the woman or the young person who stands uncontaminated by the present evil situation. Now, you see, it's contamination, surely, that he's speaking about in that next verse, in verse 4. "Therefore, you see, because of all this, therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." Therefore, you see, in account of the state of things, as far as iniquity goes, then there comes that point where the law is slacked. It's one of those eternal triangles. You set aside God's word in your life, and then you're easily led away in a wrong path. And the further you're led away in the wrong path, the more you set aside God's word in your life. As the Savior said, "Take heed how you hear." Because if you don't hear rightly what you are hearing, there will be taken away from you what you seem to have. A man doesn't light a candle and put it under a bushel. I'm not giving you the light of my word for you to walk in darkness, but that your path might be lighted. And if you refuse to have your path lighted by it, I'll take it away and leave you in darkness. That's what the Savior said. And my friends, as the contamination took hold in the land of Israel because the law was slacked, then the law was slacked all the more. There's a very vivid word in that. It means literally this: the law is dulled. It's like holding your hand on a person's pulse and taking their pulse. And all you can feel is that pulse more and more and more fading away. And Habakkuk the prophet, you see, he's put his hand on the pulse of the nation of Israel. And he feels that pulse fading, my friend, as the word of God fades in its effectiveness and influence in that land. And he knows that he's dealing with something that's dying and going to become a corpse unless the Lord comes
and intervenes. And I'll tell you what a dying Christian or a dying church is. It's a Christian or a church, my friends, where the Word of God has little effect. Don't worry about the outward appearance. You worry about whether or not God's Word predominates in that person or in that church's life. No wonder then, you see, the body's in such a poor state. It's frail, so it's compassed about. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, that perplexed Habakkuk. And there he was, and there seemed to be so few left in the land of Judah. They were outnumbered. There were hardly any belonging to the godly that he could see. And of course, that too had its effect. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. The salt had virtually lost its savour. Wherewithal can the land be salted? And so Habakkuk, my friends, looks at the situation that he sees all around him. And the more he looks and the more he sees, the more he becomes perplexed and the more cast down for our learning, for our admonition. Just one last thing then. And this, of course, is the most vital thing, is the leading on to what comes afterwards with regards to the message of the book of Habakkuk. And if the situation caused Habakkuk perplexity, then there was something far, far and above that. There was a misapprehension that caused the prophet's perplexity as well, and that's what he's to become weaned from. You see what he says there, my friends? There was the violence in every hand, there was the perverseness, there was the spoiling, there was all these things. There was all this, but there was one thing above all others that caused Habakkuk to be perplexed and to be cast down. It was a misapprehension that God was inactive in it all, and that God was, his prayers to God were ineffective. O Lord, he says, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? That's the grounds of his complaint, really, you see. All these things were going on round about him, but he was calling out to the Lord, and the Lord wasn't hearing his prayers. The Lord wasn't doing anything about it. And surely if God wasn't doing anything about it and turning the whole thing upside down, then God was indeed deaf, or God was indeed dead, and Habakkuk's prayers meant nothing whatsoever. You bow to Habakkuk, of course, my friends. Even with his misapprehension at this point, because, as I said, he's passing through the fires for us. But Habakkuk prayed, my friends. And oh, would to God the Church of God could pray as Habakkuk was praying. He prayed long. How long, he says. He prayed loud. I cried out, he says. Do you pray like that? Some people will tell us they're concerned for the state of things in our land, in our church today. Where are their prayers with the people of God? My friends, Habakkuk prayed, lifted up his heart and his voice in prayer to his God, and he prayed. But you see, the one misapprehension which belongs to every one of us. When Habakkuk prayed, my friends, he looked for a given answer to his prayer. And when he didn't receive the given answer to his prayer, he imagined that his prayer had been ineffective and that God had been inactive. Look at the prayer. O Lord, he says, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Whatever made Habakkuk imagine that God wasn't hearing his prayer? I'll tell you. Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Don't you see? Unless God was in fact answering Habakkuk in the way that Habakkuk thought he should be answered, he didn't think there was any answer.
Unless you see prayer, my friends, results in some stupendous revival or something of the like, what's the use in praying? God isn't hearing our prayers. Of course, my friends, God attends to the prayers of his people. But what prayer is all about is our minds being brought into conformity with the mind of our sovereign and everlasting God, so that we learn to acquiesce in all his divine purposes and decrees from the beginning to the end of time and on into eternity and forevermore. Habakkuk's going to receive an answer. Of course he is. And what he's going to have to learn to do, my friends, is to bow to the answer that God gives to his prayers. Like dear old Paul, once, twice, three times, persevering, how long, Lord, shall I cry? What about this thorn in my flesh? Lord, what are you going to do about it? I'm going to leave it there, Paul. Because if I take away that thorn, you'll be lifted above measure. Because, Paul, I know you such as you can never know yourself. And Paul acquiesces. My grace is sufficient for thee, Paul. So be it, Lord. How long shall I cry and thou wilt not save? I'm not going to save, Habakkuk. I'm going to destroy. All right. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's what it is to be a Calvinist, my friends. It's not to patter out a few doctrines. It's to be closed up to a God who is a God. Did I say a Calvinist? That's what it is to be a Christian. That's what it is to be faithful to our God, who is faithful to his people in all things. His are the eternal ways. In these temporal days, my friends, the eternal purposes of God are in absolute control of them all. And God forbid that we should do anything other than to believe that God will yet reveal his glory and his purpose.